Well, today we're going to continue in our study of the Acts of the disciples and the building and the laying and the foundation of the church. And today we're going to talk about Peter and how that Peter just can't seem to catch a break. In Acts chapter 3, we read about him performing a miracle and people asking, "How dare you do this? Who gave you the authority to do that?" If you have your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, he gives an answer. He says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Now, that's not a really great way to start a persuasive speech. If I were to start my sermon with that on Sunday morning, some of you might leave. Yes? All right, ignorant people, listen to me. No one left. Okay, so he says, you people, you Jews, it's who he's talking to, the ones who were there when Jesus was crucified. He says, "This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.'" Verse 24, "Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who had spoken had foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers. And he said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples of the earth will be blessed.'" Beginning with the prophets, he began to foretell. He foretold the coming of his Messiah and what would happen to his son, Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to unpack that a little bit. Because when we see this, and if you're like me, you think, "Oh, okay." And we move on. And so what is it that references, what is he referencing here? He's referencing the old, what we call the Old Testament. He's referencing back to the scriptures that they had. So he's starting with where they're at. So these are some educated Jews. These are faithful Jews. They're the ones that are here at the temple. So they're familiar with the scriptures. And he says, starting in the Old Testament, starting with your prophets, your forefathers, they began to tell us what was going to happen to this Messiah. And so he unpacks it for them a little bit. Now today, I want to start talking about what some details might look like in the details that are those of the prophets and their prophecies. So what did Jesus fulfill from the Old Testament? I'm going to use as a reference today a book called Science Speaks. It's by Peter Stoner. Mr. Stoner was a professor at a university, and he utilized the brain power of his students over a couple of years. Around 600 students worked on this project. And in 1944, he published this book, Science Speaks. And in that, amongst other things, he talks about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to go through eight prophecies. There are many others, but we'll go through eight. Number one, his birthplace. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, through you, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times." So he will be born in Bethlehem. Now, what are the odds of one man being born in Bethlehem? I won't bore you with all of the details, but needless to say, it's very lengthy. They estimate it among all the men who ever lived, of all the places they could live, the odds of it is 1 in 280,000. So for every 280,000 men that have ever been born, one of them was born in Bethlehem. What that looks like in scientific notation would be 2.8 times 10, and I've already forgotten here, 5. I'm not good with math. To the power of 5. That means that it's 2, 8, followed by 5 zeros. You guys remember back to high school? You remember these? Okay, some of my middle school kids are like, "Oh yeah, we're doing this right now." Second one. There is a forerunner to his message. By the way, he was born in Bethlehem, in case you don't remember Luke chapter 2. Bethlehem, the place where the shepherds came and worshiped him, where the star shone over and angels announced his arrival. Second prophecy. There would be a forerunner to his messenger. Malachi 3:1 says this, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come." Again, utilizing the brains of these 600 students in a variety of different categories, including history and humanity and science, they came up that the chances of a man who fulfills this from Bethlehem was about 1 in 1,000. That's 1 to the 10th power, to the 10 to the 3rd power. All right, 1 in 1,000 that could have been a person who had a forerunner who paved the way for him. Now, we studied that when we began the study of Gospels. We looked at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we looked at how John the Baptist paved the way. And you remember, he was the voice that cried out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Here he comes." Prophecy number 3. The triumphal entry. Zechariah 9:9 tells us, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So how many rulers have entered into Jerusalem? Well, these students studied history and their social sciences, and they came out with a list of about 100 people who have come into Jerusalem as some type of leader. That includes kings and generals. And so the estimate was that 1 out of 100 could have been this one who rode on a donkey. That's 1 times 10 to the 2nd power. Now, there was only one that we know recorded in history that did it, though. And we studied that when we talked about that on Palm Sunday, as we celebrated his praise that as he entered, the town was abuzz with praise. Who is this guy? So it is documented, it is recorded that he did truly come in as it was prophesied. Prophecy number 4. He was betrayed and wounded. Zechariah 13:6 tells us, "If someone asks, 'What are these wounds on your body?' they will answer, 'The wounds I was given at the house of my friends.'" Now, in the original language, when it says your body, it's specifically talking about your hands and arms. So what are the chances of a person being betrayed And that betrayal resulted in wounds to their hands. These students came up with an estimate of about 1 out of 1,000. Again, 10 to the 3rd power. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ was crucified. We know that the nails pierced his hands. When Thomas wanted to know it was truly Jesus, he asked to see his hands, and he placed his finger in the holes. The prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Number 5, he was betrayed for 30 silver pieces. Now, some of the things that Jesus, you know, people say like, oh, there's a prophecy, like there shall come a guy who leads us. Ooh, you know, kind of vague. But some of the things that Jesus fulfilled was so very specific. Zechariah 11:12, if you think it best, give me my pay, if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. This prophecy is speaking of the one who will betray the Messiah. So how many people have been betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Now this one, the kids came up with a list of people who they felt had been betrayed. They don't know about the payment, so they came up with an estimate of 1 out of 100, maybe, in Jerusalem would have been betrayed and paid. That's not even saying paid by silver, just being paid. Number 6, the person who betrayed him returns the money. The next verse, Zechariah 11:13, says, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it to the potter at the house of the Lord. Jesus Christ, when he was betrayed by Judas, the price of that was 30 silver pieces. And the Jewish leaders that gave him that money, as they all conspired inside the safety of their religious homes and the temple there, Judas, once he realized what he had done and betrayed, he went back and he literally threw it at them. And it says in the Bible that it scattered on the floor, and they took the money because it was blood money. They couldn't return it back to the coffers, back to the regular treasury of the temple, because it was blood money. So instead they went and bought a potter's field to be used as a gravesite for indigent people. Prophecy fulfilled. What are the chances in this? They estimate it to be 1 in 100,000. That's 1 to the power of 10. I'm sorry, 1 times 10 to the power of 5. 100,000. Number 7, silent at the trial. He was opposed and afflicted, Isaiah 53:7 tells us. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent. And so he did not open his mouth. Now, how many men would be innocent and remain silent and accept the unjust punishment? Now, having worked in the criminal justice system, I will tell you, they're all innocent. And I knew none of them would keep their mouth shut. They would tell it to anyone who would listen. But the students at this college, they estimated that it was about 1 in 1,000 that they can think of. The odds that a person would not speak. One in 1,000. Jesus Christ stands before Pilate. Pilate offers him time and time again to get out of this. And finally, Pilate even looks at him at one point and says, will you not speak for yourself? Do you not realize that the power of death, life and death, your life and death, is in my hand? Will you say nothing in your defense? when the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders questioned him, and they said, "You say and claim to be God." His reply, "So you have said." He did not defend himself. He remained silent. Even though the punishment was unjust, he did not oppose it. And he willingly laid on that cross. He willingly took the beating. And a matter of fact, his one time that he did speak, his spoken word was a prayer for those who were punishing him. Not condemnation, but "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This prophecy was definitely fulfilled by Jesus Christ. In prophecy 8, he was crucified. Psalm 22:16 says, "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Now, this prophecy was written by David hundreds of years before the Romans ever existed or created the cruel torture of crucifixion. The chances of a person being crucified in this way is 1 out of 100,000. As we all know, and is well documented, Jesus Christ definitely went to the cross. His hands and his feet were pierced. He fulfilled the prophecy. Now, there's a thing about math. And if you're like me, and math is not probably like your favorite thing, until someone starts explaining stuff, and then you're like, oh. Now, just when you look at these numbers and you think about, okay, like, you know, out of a couple hundred thousand, maybe out of a few thousand, out of a hundred, you're like, okay. But the principles of probability tell us this. If there's been eight prophecies, eight foretold stories and descriptions of Jesus Christ, those all are multiplied by each other to get the total amount, which means that you take 10 to the 5th, 10 to the 3rd, 10 to the 2nd, you add that all up, and what you end up with is one chance out of 10 followed by 28 zeros that this person could fulfill this prophecy. It reminds me of a story that there's these two guys and they were talking. They were both political leaders. And there was a political rally that was going on. And they were talking about how many people were there. There were so many thousand from China, so many thousand from America, so many thousand from Europe. And it says, as a footnote, the one guy turned to the other and said, "Oh, by the way, there are two Brazilian as well." The second guy looked at him, eyes real wide. "Remind me again how much a Brazilian is?" Just a math joke, guys. I tell you that because the number is unpronounceable. It's a Brazilian, okay? We're going to call it a Brazilian. It's dad joke 101, I'm sorry. It's 10 followed by 28 zeros, the chance that this one person fulfilled that. Divided by an estimated population of 88 billion people that have lived. And that gives us a number that I want us to see. The chances that Jesus Christ fulfilled this It's 1 times 10 to the power of 17. That's 1 followed by 17 zeros. And if I did that right, which I didn't do, I know. That's 18. What I meant was this. All right. It's close enough. 10 times 17. Now, that's a lot. To put it in a way that we can understand it, what these men did at the school was they said, okay, if you take a silver dollar, just a normal American silver dollar, and you were to take that many silver dollars and lay them across Texas, which is the largest landmass or largest state in the United States. So we have a pretty big idea, right? Texas, everything's big. So imagine Texas. You covered the entire landmass of Texas in silver dollars. 2 feet thick. You take one of those quarters, and you put an X on it, and mix it up somewhere in that. And you tell a person, on your first try, I want you to reach down and pick out that quarter or that silver dollar with the X on it. Does that seem pretty impossible? And imagine if that person actually did that. Would you be amazed? Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of these prophecies based on the principles of probability. The chances of him doing that was the same as that person picking out that silver dollar. That's the first 8 prophecies. Assuming that we take the next 8 and we took the same principles and the same estimates, it would then be 10 to the power of 34. I'm not going to draw all those out. I'll lose count. But to give you an idea, if you take those same silver dollars and you line them up in a big long row, it would extend from here to the sun, and then that same distance, 29 times more. So let's say that you got on the first quarter or the first dollar and you want to go to see the last one. Okay? So we have this cosmic train that somehow can travel in space and it goes 60 miles an hour. If you wanted to arrive at the last dollar today, you would have to have started your trip when they laid Stonehenge. It was a few years ago, approximately 3,000 BC. That's 5,000 years ago. Now you have this amazing long strain of these dollar bills, of these silver dollars, and you've marked one. And it's taken you 5,000 years to lay them out. And you tell a guy, I want you to reach back and pick the one that I marked. And if he did it, would you be amazed? That's 16. Let's add another 8, because there's over 100 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. You start talking about some Brazilians then, right? Some big numbers that don't even exist. We don't have words for them. So when we read, here's Peter, right? Fisherman Peter. Filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered with the Holy Spirit, speaking truth, standing up for truth. And he says, You know that beginning with Samuel and the other prophets, that these days were foretold. Now, did God do that just to show off? Just to kind of hurt our brain with math? No, verse 26. This is the takeaway for today. When God raised up his servant, he sent him for you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, told his disciples, I am the what? Way. Look up the original language. The word the means guess what? The. As in only. As in single. As in there's no other way except through me. So when Peter tells us that these things was foretold, and we look at these, and these were just eight of the many prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled, and the probability that one person did it is near impossible, and we in our human sense cannot comprehend it, nor could we ever achieve it. So if you ever hear somebody say, oh, well, they went back and rewrote those prophecies to fit Jesus. Really? Even though we've documented the Old Testament, some of them thousands of years before Christ was born, and we know that those prophecies were there. Oh, well, they're so vague. Anybody could have fulfilled them. Really? 30 pieces of silver? That's pretty specific. Followed by the next verse that they're going to return the money and throw it into the house of the Lord in the temple. Now, how many times did that happen? And that a guy would ride in on a donkey and then be crucified? Talk about a dip in the polls. This is the only way. And why did he do this? Peter's words echo today, to turn us from our wicked ways. I share this with you not to show you math. I share this with you so that you know that you know that you know, and that you can stand. Last week we talked about that. Stand on truth. Share the truth. Respond to the truth. Why? Because it is truth. We have taken the last few months looking at the Gospels, the good news of Jesus Christ. His good news is just as true then as it is today and will be tomorrow. And I want you to know that you can stand on this. Because I will tell you right now, if Jesus is not the one, if Jesus is not the one, I don't know who could be. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to accept him. He is the truth, the way, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. These are the laying of the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. What was foretold was fulfilled. What was promised will be delivered. And in part, we look at these and we see that Jesus cares enough to fulfill all of those. Then when he says things like, I will return. I will not leave you abandoned as orphans. I give you the Holy Spirit. I want you to stand on those truths just as strong as Peter stood on the truth of the prophets who foretold of the coming and suffering of Jesus Christ. Because God's truth is solid, it is steady, it is non-wavering, and it is powerful. We do not stand on quicksand. We stand on the rock of the Word of God. Amen. It's time that we as a church stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we do not have to just take you at some proverbial word, but God, we can search you out, we can study you, and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are the one and only way, Jesus Christ. There is no one who fulfilled these prophecies the way you have. No one who died for me, only you. So Heavenly Father, today, let us stand in strength and power, not our own, but yours. Firmly planted on the foundation of your word. God, may we not be shaken by the world, but may we shake it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.